Anybody else here like to click pens and all that kind of thing? Yeah, I do that, man. I have a pen. If it has a little pocket thing, you know, a little snappy thing, I own a pen for about 3-4 minutes, and I snap those things off. I don't know what it is about me. So I just came walking in the sanctuary with this thing. This actually changes the slides. Not just during my sermon, I found out. Scott's back there, what's going on? I'm like, I'm just fidgeting with the thing. It's like, what's going on, man? It's freaking out. You can't get that most places. You can get that here every week. My name's Steve Treichler. I'm on pastoral staff. It's good to have you here. There's a lot of people here. This is great. It's a good thing. It's good that you're here because I was a little worried about not getting the memo for third service and all that, and it looks like you guys did. I see some people from third service I don't normally see them. I call them the vampire crowd because they only come out at night, and so we could turn the lights down for them maybe and, you know, whatever. But, yeah, we're glad you're here. I've been in Orlando for 10 days. I was down there in Orlando, Florida for 10 days, and I'm not a big Orlando guy. I look at Orlando, Florida as kind of the similar to like a high-class Wisconsin Dells. It kind of leaves you that cheesy, everybody wants your money kind of a thing. But this particular time, wow, we had just a great time. I was down there for two different events, one with one of our denominations. We have denominations kind of like NASCAR has patches on their jumpsuits. We're part of everything. We're working a deal with the Buddhists next week even. But don't quote me on that. It's a joke. So we are part of Converge, which is the old Baptist General Conference. If you're part of Bethel College, Bethel Seminary, it's them. And then we are Acts 29. And then in between, we took 4 days of vacation and flew Cal down. And Carol was down there for a week. It was a great time. I got to say, this time was it was nice. It was really good. Now, on to serious business. When I first moved into our house was built in 1915. If you know anything about how they built houses in that part of the 20th century or whatever, you better figure out what to do in a fire. You know, because you got about 9.6 seconds before, woof, I mean, the whole thing is just going to go up. Just saying, this church was built in 1895. Just saying. Now, but I often would lay awake, you know, and think, what if the smoke alarm went off? You guys ever think that? What if the smoke alarm would go off? What do you do? You know? What's that? This is kind of a rhetorical question, guys. I wasn't really... No. I'm like, am I on fire? What's going on? What do you think about? Yeah, that question. You know, that question goes through your mind. If you could grab three things, what would you grab? You know, what would you take out of fire? And once we started having kids, I realized, oh, I suppose the kids. You know, once you realize you start having these kids, and our kids are on different floors. I had three kids on three floors, and you start thinking of a strategy. Sometimes when you can't fall asleep, you start thinking of a strategy. How would you get them? What window would you throw them out of? And all these different kinds of things. And then after the family was out, then I think about what would I go and get? And it's interesting because when I was single or when I was newly married and I figured Carol, you know, she's an adult, she can get on her own, I would think about stuff. And it's hard for me to think about stuff right now. I mean, I got some cool stuff. Probably my coolest thing is my pool table, but I got to be honest, that would probably kill you. You know, trying to get that thing out of there. What would you take? What's the thing that is just, it's just something you really value? You know, I got a great shotgun. That might be it. I don't know. I even thought about this. I'm not sure exactly what I would take. But what's your thing? You got something? We're in a series right now in the book of 2 Corinthians. We're talking about this church in Corinth, which is a mess. And I, as we go more and more into the first letter of Corinthians, which you did about a year and a half ago, and now we're in the second book of, well, it's the second book we have, the second letter we have, to Corinthians, I have fallen more and more in love with these people. And they are really messed up. They have issues. But I like that. I like these people, and I like the way Paul loves on these people. And we're in a part right now in 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5 where we are calling it life as a jar of clay. And today you're going to see why we named it that. This is going to give you kind of a feel of where we're going because that's where we're headed. So if you got a Bible with you, Bible, heck, you guys got all those cool devices now. You know what I'm doing right now. You're playing Tetris while I'm talking. You're looking at me, but you're getting that thing just to fit. Do you guys even know what Tetris is? Do you know what the game? Pong? You know what I'm talking about? All right, yeah, there you go. Angry Birds, whatever you're playing. You could do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to read these. We're going to do verses 7 to 12 today. And follow up on what Cor talked about last week. Let me just read this through. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Okay, so where we're going this week, what I'm talking about today is I'm going to talk about treasure. I want to talk about treasure, and I'm not going to spend as much time talking about the jar of clay. I was going to originally, but I got too involved in this treasure thing. We'll get there. I definitely will hit there, but talking today about treasure. So I'm going to hit this in three different, I'm really just going to stay in verse 7, but the second part of verse 7 is going to lead us to the rest of the passage, and we're going to come back up and pick the last part of verse 7. So I know normally we like to do these things linearly, but if you're not a linear thinker, you're happy today because it's kind of all over the map a little bit. So I remember that comment. I listen to the sermons when I'm not here. I'm not all over the map. I'm not linear. What are you talking about? Hi, my name's Steve. I don't remember where we're at. No, okay. What I want to talk about first off is what's your treasure? Okay, and so he starts off by saying, we have this treasure, and then he's going to say where it is and to show why he's going to do that. And those are my three things I want to talk about. It's right in that verse 7. First thing is what's your treasure? Second thing is what is it like to be in this jar of clay? What's he getting after there? And third of all is that, why did God do it this way? What's the point of all that? And we're going to get that all from verse 7. Verse 8 through 12 is going to kind of fit the middle point. But he says, first of all, he says, what's this treasure? Now, obviously, he's talking about what he just talked about, okay? So if we're going to think about this concept of treasure, and I can't help but think of national treasure, right? And that moment for me, when he comes in underneath the first time and there's that big room, it's just filled with all these treasures, right? And that, to me, that's what, when I think of the word treasure, comes to my mind, is like this vast wealth, this amazing thing that you would really give anything to have, right? That's what the word treasure, at least that way it works with me. If you think of like a treasure that's buried or whatever, you found the buried treasure or all these kind of things, and it's something that you desperately want and you would do anything to get it, right? Paul says, we already have it, and when he's referring to the we, he's referring primarily to himself. Cor talked about this last week. Paul's in a thing where he's defending his ministry, and he's going to be talking about himself, but it's going to have implications for us. So he's specifically going to talk, so you're going to see it in verse 12 especially. He's talking about himself, but this whole concept applies to everybody. So the first thing he's going to do is, what is he talking about? Let me go back and read. If you got your Bible, just go up a couple verses just from the last 2 weeks. And it says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Okay, and so there's this imagery given, and it's especially going to be given in verses 7 and 8. No, that's not right. 5 and 6, what Cor did last week, where it talks about this light and I think it's right to say, here's this light, which he calls the gospel of the glory of Christ. Okay, so there's this beautiful light, and people are blinded to it. And why are they blinded to it? Because the enemy of our souls does not want you to see it. That's what this passage is getting at. He says, we speak very straightforward. I'm not out to trick anybody. It's verses 1 and 2 in here. We'll use straightforward speech. But there's a spiritual element here, and he says you're being blinded. So even though the sun is shining, you can't see it. Then he goes on to talk about what Cort talked last week. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So it's not about Paul and how big of a shot he is. Instead, it's about Jesus. Paul is saying the big deal is Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is this light. And then he goes on to quote from Genesis 1 verse 3, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made his light whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. Whoosh! In our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ in the face of Christ. It's such a glory of God in the face of Christ. It's just a cool phrase. Such a cool phrase. It's like there was darkness in our hearts. The gospel was made known. And all of a sudden, there's light. And God's the one responsible for it. He's the one who does it. He says, let there be light. And there's light. He didn't do anything to say, I want light. It's just that God illuminates your heart. And then it says, what's this light? And he describes it very clearly here. The light is the knowledge of the glory of God, the brilliance of God, all the characteristics of God in the face of Christ. In other words, that the gospel message through Christ, what Christ did in his life, death, and resurrection, what he did allows us now to have an access to God. This is cool. I mean, this is really a cool passage. That God does this in our lives. And this is what Paul says is the treasure. This is the treasure. The treasure of the whoosh, right? The treasure of what the gospel is. The treasure that no matter what you've done, as you walked into this room this morning, about what you've done, what you thought, that there is no one who's too far away. No one. Thief on the cross. He's there because of his own crimes. Looks over to Jesus and gets mercy. That God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The amount of love, if you could for a minute fathom the amount of love that God has for you, your brain would just go, well, it'd go whoosh. It would just be so much, you couldn't take it. You'd just be in the fetal position, in a happy fetal position, but you'd be in a fetal position right now. But we don't have room this morning, so I'm not going to talk much more about it. You have to sit close to each other. Actually, it's kind of funny to say that when we scoot you in and then there's like lots of room. No, there's not. Not this morning. The gospel's that beautiful. That God Almighty, and I'm not saying I understand everything, and I don't. I got a lot of questions about a lot of things. But I like being loved. And God loves me more than I can possibly imagine when I'm at my worst. That's the gospel message for you this morning. Whether it's the first time or the thousandth time you heard it, that is the treasure. Now, I've been thinking a lot about this phrase, treasure, this week. It just kind of hit me as I was preparing for this. So I did a little search on the word treasure, and it's interesting. The Gospel of Luke loves the word treasure. So I just want to go through four different spots in the Gospel of Luke where he just throws the word out, just for kicks, okay? Just for fun. Just for fun. First one, Luke 2. This is the story of the nativity of Jesus, right? And all these different activities are happening. And then in Luke 2:19, in this rather strange verse, it doesn't even really belong in the story. There's no point to this other than Luke just likes the word treasure and is trying to figure out where to put it. He says this, and when all these things are happening with her newborn baby, her firstborn. Now, I know the last picture we had of the Whites, they had, three kids, eight kids, they had a lot of kids. So, and that's great. That is great. Every kid in our family is important. But there's something about that first one, you know, where you take 300 pictures on the day of their birth. Your last kid, 300 pictures their whole life, okay? So Irma Bombeck has this great joke where she says, our first kid was born at 11:19 and weighed 7 pounds, 6 ounces. And second kid was a little before lunch, something like that, and was around 9 pounds. Third one was born in, it was the fall. And about the same as a bowling ball, she says. But that's true. So this is Mary's firstborn. This is Mary's firstborn. And you get this picture of her holding the baby Jesus. And it says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. There's this moment. Jesus then later grows up. Luke is the only one that tells us anything about Jesus growing up. And it says this, and later on in chapter 2, it says he goes into the temple and he's supposed to, they can't find him. And they go running back, and he says, where are you? And he says, well, didn't you know I was supposed to be I have to be in my father's house? And then it says this, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. A mother can do that when a child's doing something and kind of causes everybody else to stress out. You know, like crayons all over the wall. And instead of freaking out, a mother can sit down and start coloring with the child. Now, I'm not saying Jesus was disobedient here. That would be very bad that you didn't hear that this morning. But I'm saying Jesus was off in the temple, and Mary, instead of getting angry, she treasures this in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Then Jesus goes on, and Jesus then later starts his teaching ministry, and he's talking to his disciples and others who are listening. He says this, don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus loves this word treasure too. He talks about what is it that grabs your heart? You know, in Mary's case, it was the baby Jesus, and it was him all the way through his life, and she would have given her very life. Until you have a child, you don't really understand that. I call people that don't have children single. I don't care your marital status, doesn't matter. You still have a life. After that, you don't. It's just this child, but there's something that unites your heart to them. I can't explain. I didn't realize it until our first kid came out. And I just looked at this little blob of stuff coming out of every orifice and the love I had for this kid was unreal. I knew right then and there that I would die for this kid. And I don't even know why. It certainly hasn't done anything worth anything at this point. That was then, okay? I'm not talking. Sorry, David, don't listen to that. No, but you just would. I would give anything for him. He said, Jesus is where your treasure is, the thing that you most value, your heart will follow into it. Your heart will take off after it. He then is a situation where he's dealing with a certain ruler, some of them call the rich young ruler. And he comes to him and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus, being the master teacher that he is not like us. We'd whip out a 4 spiritual laws or something. We'd have this guy where I'm, here's all you got to do. Jesus says this, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. What? You're telling them to follow the commandments? Are you kidding me? That's not the way to inherit eternal life, Jesus. What are you doing? Well, he's trying to tell the guy that he's a sinner because the guy doesn't think he's a sinner. So the guy says, oh, I've done those ever since I was a boy. Luke says it this way. Jesus heard this. He said to him, I believe it's Matthew says, Jesus looked at him and loved him, realizing you don't quite get it. Let me just tell you something that's a false god in your life. It's money. He just picks this one. He'd pick something else for somebody else. He says, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. See, there's a reason why there's only room in your heart for one real treasure. There's a reason why if I have a fire, I have a hard time thinking about stuff now because I get these people that I treasure. And I would go and get them. It would even, I'd have to stand outside for a while and think about, what do I even want to go back in for? That's what's happening here. Now, this led me to think this week, what is God treasure? And Scripture, I think, talks about two things. One, he treasures his own glory. He treasures his own name. And it ain't bragging because it's God. He says, I am the Lord, that's my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols, from Isaiah 42:8. He's saying, I won't do that. I treasure myself. That's a good thing if you're God. Okay, everybody else in the room, last time I checked, not God. Okay, so that's not for you, but it is for God. But here's the crazy thing that will whoosh your brain. God also treasures us. That's supposed to be Zephaniah 3:17. That's a typo. I apologize. Zephaniah 3:17 says this, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now, I can't help but think of when my kids were really small and I would sing them to sleep. They're just like that. You go ahead and sing. It's fine. Wherever that baby is, it's great. There you go. That's what I'm talking. Actually, it was for your mama, but you can sing too. It's fine. There's just something about that, this picture, this imagery of God delighting in you. This is a whole bunch of weird stuff because you've already heard me say we're sinners, yup, and that God is angry at sin, yup. But it's also true that God delights in us so much so that he's singing and joyful over us and taking delight and quieting you with his love. And how those two fit together, or whoosh, or whatever the analogy is, I don't know. I don't know. I don't understand how that all fits together. But in God, who God is, he does. And let it land. Let both of them land. Don't reject either one of them. You have to have both. He rejoices over you with singing. This is what is in God's treasure chest. That's what the thing that makes God most pleased. Second question here this morning. What's life like then in a jar as a jar of clay? It says, Paul says, we have this treasure, this understanding of the gospel, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, the understanding that if we have bent our knee to Jesus Christ and said, Jesus, be my Savior. Jesus, be my Lord. I want to follow you. If that's true of us, we've responded to the gospel, then what is true is that we have this in our heart and nothing can take that away. Yet, the moment after you say that, something might not feel different. It might feel worse. I felt like I was going to barf. Not now, but I mean when I did that. And Paul says, we have this treasure, how? In jars of clay. Now, a jar of clay is a very common thing, okay? Nothing, for us to be like just a normal bottle, okay? Nothing, just a jar. It's an earthen vessel, if you look at the original language. Some of your versions might say that, earthen vessel. It was a common thing, and oftentimes you put expensive things in common things. For instance, wine in those days, you couldn't put in fancy gold or silver. It'd ruin the taste. You had to put it in an earthen vessel. So you had very nice wine, but it was put in this jar of clay. And that's where we're calling this. Paul says we have a treasure, the gospel, the Holy Spirit living in us right now, regeneration, all the things Cora talked about last week. Right now we have that, but we're doing it while we're living in a jar of clay. Here's the deal. Here's the good news and the bad news of the gospel. The good news is right now, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've bent your knee to him, right now within you lies the Spirit of God. The bad news is in your flesh, for lack of a better term, your bodies, but even what I mean by that part of you that was born with a nature that's turned against God, that part of you is not going to get redeemed in this life. It just isn't. It's your jar of clay. It's still going to feel pain. It's going to feel mourning. It's going to be susceptible to sin and being turned away from God, all those kind of things. It's the unredeemed part of you. And there's only one way to get rid of it. I could fix it, but it involved a 9mm of your head, okay? And last time I checked, our church constitution doesn't allow me to do that, so can't do that. Wow, was that morbid or what? I'm sorry, but you can't. The only way this is going to happen is either Christ coming back or us dying. Paul's going to talk about that in this letter. New bodies, new creation. It's coming up in chapter 5. But we live right now in a kind of a funny time. This great hope within us, and we're in this jar of clay. On eBay, you can buy lots of stuff if you haven't figured that out already. On eBay, you can buy this bottle of scotch. This is just an illustration. I'm not advocating this. If you don't like that, I'm talking about 50-year-old scotch. Write eBay at eBay.com. But this is Balvenie 50-year-old cask, 191 single malt scotch whiskey. Do you see the price on it? Can you see that? The buy it now price is $16,500. Now on eBay, you're probably going, wait a minute now. You can't sell alcohol on eBay. You're right. You can't sell alcohol on eBay. So if you scroll down, you get this page, which says a little bit hard for you to see, but it says this. It says, Balvenie 50-year-old cask, 191 single malt Scott Witchy, extremely rare bottle, sealed. Description, please note, you are purchasing a collectible bottle. Any contents inside are purely incidental and have no value. $16,500 for that bottle. Right. Right. 50-year-old scotch comes in like that. That's who we are, man. That's who we are. We are that. It's going to work for just a handful of people, but we are that bottle of scotch, all right? Because there's extremely valuable stuff inside of us. Bottle is just a bottle, man. We're a container. We're a container. Okay. Paul talks about this whole thing, when he talks about what this life is like. And he's going to go through. I'm going to skip down to verses 8 to 12 here for a second. I'll come back to the last part of verse 7 in just a second. He says, what's going on here? And just listen to this language. Listen to this language. It's crazy. He says, we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. I just got done reading a book about World War II where these boats were trying to make it in the Arctic Sea. Really fascinating book about Second World War. But one of the things is there was these U-boats. And you think of these, if you ever watch any submarine movies, you know, you can go to a certain depth and you can start hearing kink, 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 right? Because the pressure from the water is actually denting in the sides of the submarine. And that's what this is like. We're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. But you are hard-pressed on every side. He said we're perplexed, which means, I looked it up, perplexed. It's the dog thing. But not in despair. It says I'm persecuted, but I'm not forsaken. Forsaken of God. There'll be people who actually put me outside. Paul, in Paul's case, definitely was persecution from people he loved before he became a follower of Jesus. And he said, but I'm not forsaken. I know whom I have believed, he says in 2 Timothy. Struck down, and in Paul's case, literally left in one case for dead. They stoned the guy with stones, okay, third service people. They stoned the guy, but not destroyed. He goes on to say this, we always carry, now he's specifically talking about his role in the life of the Corinthians. He says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. And then he explains it in verse 11. For we who are alive, and I would insert here, and are trying to minister to other people. That's what Paul's defending here. For we're who are alive and are ministering to other people are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Why? So that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So that you can see through these things that are going on, the stresses that are coming in, you can see that I'm only making this because of Jesus. I'm not some spectacular jar of clay. I'm just a bottle. Enjoy the scotch. I hope that's not the phrase they remember this week. And, you know, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh for you. Enjoy the scotch at mine. But the idea is that's who we are. So then Paul says, for Corinthians, here's the deal. Death is at work in us as we've ministered to you. The reason for that is that life then is at work for you. It's showing off for you the life that we have. Now, why does God do it this way? Why does God set it up that there's this amazing, amazing treasure in this cracked pot that is struggling all the time? Why does he do that? It says, he tells you, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. He doesn't want anybody to say, oh man, you, I want to be just like you. No, you don't. You want to be like what's inside of me. You don't want to be like my cracked pot, because my cracked pot is cracked pot. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. This totally reminds me of back in 1 Corinthians, where Paul's being accused of, in the very beginning of the book, of not being a very eloquent speaker. He's not like a super, super great communicator and their, you know, great rhetoric and all that kind of thing. And he says this, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I didn't come with bells and whistles and all the crazy things. I just came and I wanted you to see Jesus. I want you to see the treasure. I don't want you to get caught up in the bottle. I want you to see the treasure. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. And he says this, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. That's huge to me. Actually, as a preacher, it gives me a lot of hope, because I'm not a very good, I don't think. I've listened to good communicators. I can get to the verb in the sentence usually, most of the time. I don't think I'm a good communicator, but I want to do this. I want God to be shown off anyway. So then isn't it kind of antithetical to be a really great communicator? Could be. Could get in the way. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of showing you the treasure, demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith doesn't rest on the bottle, but on the scotch, on the treasure. And what Paul says this is power. In Romans 1:16, he says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the treasure. I'm not ashamed of this at all. It's the thing I treasure the most, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The treasure in your life, the gospel, is the power of God to overcome all kinds of things and nothing else. Okay? Just the gospel, the treasure. That's it. That's it. Now, I want to close this morning, and I want to close a little bit differently, because I'm going to ask you, I'll just lay it down. You know what I'm going to ask you. Do you treasure Jesus? But in order to get there, I want something that just really, really moved me this week, was just to realize how much Jesus treasures me. And I was reading in Luke chapter 19. And it's the part where Jesus comes into the city at the end of his life. He knows what's going to happen. If you're familiar at all, you've ever been to church, you know this is the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, we call it. They wave palms. They say, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's this big party. He rides in on a donkey or colt, and he comes in. And as he's there, the Pharisees in the crowd, the religious people are the ones that give him a hard time. They say, you need to rebuke your disciples. They're making too big of a deal. And Jesus says to them, I tell you, if they keep quiet, this is such a cool day. The rocks, the stones, Mick Jagger and all those guys, they're going to cry out. They don't know who that group is. This didn't work. I got to contextualize. Justin Bieber, he'll cry out. Justin? Is it Justin? Jason? Justin? Bieber? Bieber fever? Says, if I keep these people quiet, inanimate objects will cry. This is such a cool day. All right, so this is like the party of all parties. You can't even imagine how cool this is. People are just going nuts. And people who are normally pretty, not exuberant type people, Jewish people were not exactly that, they're just partying. And then it says this, get with that context, look what it says. As he approached Jerusalem, he sees the city, and he does something here. He wept over it. Knowing full well that these people who are now cheering him on, in 1 week's time will be the ones that yell, crucify him, and will crucify him and completely reject him. Now, I got to be honest with you. If I knew somehow that that's what was going to happen as I came into Minneapolis and I saw the city, I would just get pissed. And what does it say Jesus does? He weeps over the city. And he says, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. In Matthew chapter 23, a little bit different way of looking at it, but it's similar concept. He looks over Jerusalem and he says this, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, these are the people that are supposed to be following him. You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. I don't think we really understand how much of a treasure you are to God. You are that much of a treasure to him. Let me close this morning by asking you this. What in the world is in our way from keeping Jesus Christ from being the treasure of all treasures this morning? What is keeping it from being your ultimate treasure? We're going to move to a time of communion. Jesus said that it even says it right on the front of this table, do this in remembrance of me, if you can see it. Why? Why do it in remembrance? Because he's our ultimate treasure. We have this treasure, but it's in jars of clay. And your jar of clay will maybe even telling you, don't care about the treasure. And our job this morning, your job this morning, is to remind yourself of the treasure that's within you if you're a follower of Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, and I know that's many of you in the room where you're at, today could be the day that you decide, today, Jesus Christ, everything else, not that it's not important, you don't even have to diminish it. I don't care if you don't. I still like all my stuff. I just put my family above it. But even in that, now that has to come back down. All this stuff I treasure on earth, Jesus just is more. To diminish this stuff, it's fine. Put him up. That's what this is about. The bread represents his body. Jesus Christ's body. Who was broken for you. You were the only person on the earth, so it's broken for you. This cup represents his blood, which was shed for you. And he says, eat this in remembrance of me. And so we practice often here at Hope what we call communion, which means communing with God. And it means remembering your unity that you have with Jesus, that he's in you and you're in him, and he's our greatest treasure. So this morning I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you as you come forward. Before you come forward, ask the Lord, Lord, what are these things that I'm treasuring more than you? And I need to just put you above them. I need to put you above them. So just take some time before we take communion. We practice open communion at Hope. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to be a member of any church to come and take communion. We just ask you, you're a follower of Jesus. And you can settle that right where you're at if you're not. Just by simply saying, Jesus Christ, I want you as Savior. I want you as Lord. I cross a line of faith and I want to go after you. Then come and take your first communion. There's table up front, table back there. I believe there's two upstairs, and there'll be people on the sides of them. Would love to pray for you about anything during the five songs this morning. Let's pray together as we prepare our hearts to respond. Jesus, I have two simultaneous things going through my mind right now. One is, man, I treasure you. You are awesome. You're an unbelievable treasure. You're worth giving up everything for. You are that good. You are that worthy. You are that lavish in your gifts to us. And I don't deserve any of that, and I'm just in love with that. And the second thing I just feel is I don't treasure you enough, nearly. I struggle with that all the time. So many other things come in. Or perhaps I just slip into bitterness and anger just towards anything. I don't treasure anything. Jesus, I just want to ask your forgiveness of that. I pray you'd become a treasure in my heart and the hearts of everyone here this morning in such a way that we can live life as a jar of clay and still go through all those things hard-pressed and not crushed, perplexed and not in despair, so on. Jesus Christ, because you're enough. So I pray for people in this room. Lord, today I want to pray for people who feel like they're on the very edge of despair, on the very edge of being abandoned. They just feel that way. And God, I pray that you teach them through this passage that they are never abandoned. And there's never despairing when the treasure is within you. Even though the jar feels cracked, maybe even broken. I just pray, Lord God, as we come, that your Holy Spirit would minister to us. Helping us to know what is keeping us from letting you be the treasure that you are. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a moment just to be on your own and then feel free to take communion.